I should make one more announcement before I share the message. In the bulletin, there's a green form that says request for membership. We've had several people ask about membership. We've been a long time since we've added members because of COVID. We've been kind of dispersed. But now that we're back together, if you feel like this is your home church and you'd like to officially become a member, we'll ask you to take time to fill that out, not now. Take it home and fill it out and bring it back next Sunday. And we're going to process the new members between now and the first of the year. So we only have a month. So we'll need these right back. Don't procrastinate. It's not that difficult to share your testimony in this and make sure it gets back to me. All right, Dave, is this light on? It feels like it's dark up here. Okay, it's having some troubles today? All right. Well, let's pray before we look to God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word that is powerful and true, and I pray that you teach us today. Be with me in my weakness. Lord, you show your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think most of us can relate to my sermon title, Why God? Why God? I'm sure many of us have cried out to God and begged for answers and said, why? Maybe, why did I lose my loved one? Why did my wife or my husband or my child have to go? He had his whole life ahead of him. Why God? Why am I facing these health issues? Why me? Why didn't I get that promotion that I deserved? I know I worked hard. Why didn't I get it? Why, God? Why did my job end so unexpectedly? Or why did my candidate not win? Or my party succeed? Why am I losing my home? Why, God? Why didn't you bring me a wife? Why didn't you bring me a husband? Or why didn't you bring me the right wife? Or the right kind of husband? Why did I get stuck married to this deadbeat? Now, you may not say that out loud, but you may be thinking it. Why has my family abandoned me? Why have my children forgotten me? Why have my parents cut me off? Why am I so lonely? Why does God seem so distant? Why, God? There's a bumper sticker that reads, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? Now, that's a nice saying, a nice bumper sticker, and there's an essence of truth there that God never leaves us. It's we who leave God. But it's not how we feel. Many feel that they have been faithful to God, that He is letting them down, that He has disappointed them. They feel like God is the one who is distant. God has moved. That God is somehow unaware of their need, unresponsive to their prayers. Well, if that describes you, you're not alone. Many Christians feel the same way. Many people feel disappointed with the circumstances of their lives. And they're saying, why? Why did it have to turn out this way? Is it wrong to feel this way? I don't think so, not necessarily. It's honest. You're being honest with God. In the Bible, there are many characters who express similar frustrations. And many of the Psalms are written about this very thing. God, why did my enemy prosper? Why, God? But we must discover the underlying reason we are feeling so disillusioned, so disappointed with God. What causes these feelings? We know God is really there. We know God is good. We know God is our best interest. Why do we feel abandoned? What is the root of such emotions? My answer may surprise you. Are you ready for the answer to why you feel that way? I believe subconsciously we feel entitled to God's blessing. Let me say that again. We feel like we're entitled to God's blessing. We feel that we have an unspoken arrangement with God, that if we're good, obedient Christians, then in turn, God is going to bless us, prosper us, and protect us. After all, we've teamed up with God Almighty. We have God on our side. We have God in our corner. With Christ, I can do all things. So everything should turn out right. Right? That's what we think. But do things always turn out right? For instance, we commit ourselves to godly morals and dating patterns. We hope and pray that God will lead us to the right, perfect spouse. Yet somehow we end up marrying someone who's less than perfect. We find ourselves asking, why, God? Don't I deserve better? That's what my wife tells me all the time. How'd you end up with that deadbeat, Rachel? We commit ourselves to being great parents. I've got a lot of kids. We homeschool our kids. We discipline them. We teach them. We take them to church. We hope and pray that our children will embrace our faith and that they will live lives that honor God. Does that always happen with all of your kids? Sadly, sometimes they turn away from God. And sometimes they turn away from us and our religion. We find ourselves saying, why, God? What did I do wrong? I thought these kids were going to turn out great. I thought you promised that. We commit ourselves to being honest, hardworking employers or employees. We assume that God will reward us with promotions and prosperity, yet someone less qualified gets promoted ahead of us. Or worse, we get let go and have to begin all over again. We find ourselves saying, why, God? What happened? This is not the way I thought it should work. I thought there was a formula here. You'd bless me and prosper me. Or we commit ourselves to a healthy lifestyle. We exercise and we watch our diet. We hope that leads to a long and healthy life. Yet suddenly we find ourselves fighting a disease or even facing death. We find ourselves saying, why me? Why me? We somehow feel entitled to better, that God owes us. And then we feel that God has let us down. Maybe we even feel that God has forgotten us or abandoned us. Can you relate to this? Is it just me? Sometimes you say, why, God? This is not the way I thought it was going to turn out. I know you've heard this truth, but let me say it again. Life is not easy, and life is not fair. Life is not easy. You think, oh, if I do this, it's all going to turn out. It doesn't always turn out. Sometimes the godly suffer. Sometimes the ungodly prosper. Sometimes it doesn't go as we plan. Sometimes life goes sideways, as they say. Jesus said so. He said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. He didn't say, in this world, you'll have a rose garden. You can have tribulation in this world. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. In the end, we'll overcome. Doesn't mean everything's going to turn out great right now. That doesn't change the fact that God is good. God is good. The Bible tells us God is good. God is love. Life may not be good, but God is good. The Christian must not live by feelings or emotions. The Christian must not see God through the lens of their circumstances. Because my circumstances are God must not be with me. That's a wrong interpretation. We have the truth that God is true, that God is good. Christians must live by what? Faith. Not emotions, not feelings, but by faith. Trusting God even when life doesn't make sense. Trusting God when we go through hardship. Clinging to that promise that God causes all things, good or bad, all things to work together for good to those who love God. Today we're going to look at a few verses from the book of Habakkuk. And one of the highlights of the book is chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to this. The righteous will live by faith. By faith, not by emotions. What Habakkuk had to go through, he had to say, God, I'm clinging to you, that you're good, you're God. I don't understand it, but I'm going to live by faith. Interestingly, the prophet Habakkuk begins his book with a lot of worry. The first whole chapter is all about worry. He's concerned about the circumstances of his life. He's saying, why, God? Yet here, in 2:4, he says, I must live by faith, not by my feelings. He learns the importance of trusting God even when life throws you a curveball. And you're going to find out with Habakkuk, he was not happy with what God was going to do. But he had to live by faith, trusting God, that he had a plan. Have you learned that lesson? Maybe as we study a few verses out of Habakkuk, you'll understand this truth better. Now, some of you have been around long enough to remember I did a Bible series called Route 66, A Road Trip Through the Bible. What we did is we went through one book every Sunday, a survey of each book for 66 consecutive weeks, covering each and every book. And we covered Habakkuk in 2016, that's 4 years ago. But God brought me back to Habakkuk all week, all last week, all this week, saying, why, God? Why did this election turn out the way it did? And why are there riots in the streets? Why is there so much trouble in America? Why are we on the brink of a civil war? Why? And so I decided to come back to Habakkuk and share with you the same message I shared 4 years ago, but it's that much more relevant today. Habakkuk is one of those tricky names to pronounce. Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Try saying that. Say that. Habakkuk. Now, I listened to several websites that audibly pronounce names for you, and they were not in agreement. The two most common ways of pronouncing it is the way I just said, Habakkuk. That's the way you hear it the most. It's kind of a tongue twister. Habakkuk. That's how Chuck Swindoll pronounces it, how John MacArthur pronounces it, how John Corson pronounces it. The reason I know is I listen to all these guys. And they all say Habakkuk, but not Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith and many others say Habakkuk. Habakkuk, Habakkuk. Now, I don't care how you pronounce it. I'll probably pronounce it both ways. I'm an equal opportunity offender here. I usually say Habakkuk, but I may drift into Habakkuk somewhere along the line. And I titled this message, Why God? Why God? And we're going to look at truths from the book of Habakkuk. We won't read every verse. There's only three chapters. But we're going to pick up the highlights of the theme of this book. Habakkuk begins by asking, he's a prophet, he's saying, why God? Four times in chapter one. Why God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing it the way I think you should do it? This book is not like the other prophetical books. It's not written to a rebellious nation. A lot of the prophets are writing to the nation saying, judgment is coming, you better repent. It's not this book. Not written to a city or to a people. Rather, it records a conversation between one prophet, Habakkuk, and God. A back and forth kind of conversation. That's it. And he keeps asking questions and God keeps answering him. He's not always happy with God's answers. That's the problem. That's the dilemma. He's asking God and God is answering. Now, there's only three chapters, so I'm going to give you an outline. I'll give you several outlines. How's that? In chapter one, this is outlined by Warren Wiersbe. He wrote the B books, the B commentaries. Here's his outline. Chapter one, you see Habakkuk wondering and worrying. Wondering why and worrying and stressing. Chapter two, you see him watching and waiting. He goes up into a watchtower and he waits on God and listens for an answer. And chapter three, you see him worshiping and witnessing. There's a change that happens between chapter one and chapter three. The book ends, we just saw this in our scripture reading, back at 3:19 says, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. So chapter 3 is a song for the choir director on a stringed instrument. That's why we say he was worshiping in the end. Habakkuk may have been a priest as well as a prophet. And it's the priest who wrote the songs and led the music and had stringed instruments. So some suspect, we don't know, he may have been a prophet and a priest. Another good outline for this book is chapter one. You see sorrow. Why God? Sorrow. Chapter two, we see silence. We see him waiting quietly before God for an answer. And chapter three, we see singing. So the book begins with a sob and ends with a song. Hope that described you today. I hope if you came in with a sob, with sorrow, with worry, that you end today worshiping, rejoicing, and singing, knowing that God is in control. That's the message of this book. We need to learn to live by faith rather than feeling. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. It's not easy to find, so it's tucked in there into the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And let's look at some highlights from Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 1 begins, the oracle of Habakkuk, the prophet saw. The oracle. let's see, there we go. Habakkuk the prophet saw. He begins with his first complaint. By the way, we're not giving any biographical information about Habakkuk. He's not mentioned anywhere else. His name means to wrestle or embrace, which you can see the comparison, wrestling and embracing. You kind of see both in this book, don't you? He wrestles with God in chapter 1. He's worrying, he's wrestling, he's saying, why God? But in the end, he's embracing God, he's worshiping. Verse 2, his first complaint begins, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? And unanswered prayers, you ever have unanswered prayers? You pray to God and God doesn't seem to answer? I cry out to you, violence! Yet you do not save. God, you see the problems in my city. You see the troubles that are going on for our nation. Rescue us. This godly prophet was praying to God, and it seems that God was not answering. God seems distant, uninvolved, uncaring. Does it seem that God is not answering your prayers? Be assured, God hears every prayer. And God answers every prayer. He doesn't always answer the way we wish he would answer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait and see. And you have to wait and see. He talks about violence here. He says there's violence. He's observing the world around him and he's grieving. He's begging God to intervene. He says, please God, do something. The next two verses describe what is troubling the prophet. Look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. He's seen injustice. He's seen wickedness. He's seen violence. He's seen destruction. Sounds like he's watching the news. Sounds like he's watching our TV right now, doesn't it? We're seeing violence. We're seeing riots. We're seeing shootings. We're seeing people attacked and arguing and battling and fighting. He's disturbed by the condition of his community, his city, his world. He's vexed. That's a good word, isn't it? He's vexed in spirit as he sees society spiraling out of control. Aren't you vexed a little bit? Aren't you troubled with what you see? His question for God is, why are you allowing this to happen? Why aren't you stepping in and changing things? Why aren't you answering my prayers? What do you suppose Habakkuk was praying for? I think I know. We're not told here, but I think he wanted to see a revival. He wanted to see the people come back to God. He wanted to see his nation return to God and to the law. He said the law is being ignored. He wanted to see injustice in and righteousness prevail. Isn't that what you want to see? Aren't you praying for a revival? It had happened in Jerusalem before. There's many times when God's people would come back to God's word and a revival would happen and they'd have several years of prosperity. He hoped it would happen again. If he had a song, he'd be singing that, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. We sing that song. That was his prayer. And that's how we should be praying too. We see our nation drifting further and further from God. And we pray for a return to God and a return to his word. We're in the same place as Habakkuk is. We're saying, God, why? I see all this. Please come back. Visit us again. How does God answer Habakkuk's prayer? He essentially says, I am doing something. Watch and see. Verse 5, still chapter 1. This is God answering. He says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, and wonder. Because I am doing something. Aren't you glad God is doing something? He's still on the throne. We may not see it, but God is doing something. I'm doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. You see, God's ways are not always our ways. We have a way we want the answers to come. But for Habakkuk, he's not going to like the answer. God says, yes, I'm doing something, but you won't believe it. Habakkuk says, try me. I want to know what you're doing. When finally God spoke again to Habakkuk, he couldn't believe it. Just as God said, you will not believe it. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe what God said. God told Habakkuk that he would not bring revival. This time, he'd bring judgment on his nation. This was not the answer Habakkuk was wanting. Listen as God continues to answer. Verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's another word for Babylonians. You've heard of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, Chaldeans. I'm raising up Nebuchadnezzar of the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march through the land to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. That's the last solution Habakkuk would have wanted. He said, watch and see, I'm going to judge the wickedness. I'm not going to just bring repentance. God raised them up to discipline his backslidden people. Babylon was the most wicked nation on earth at the time. Habakkuk could not believe that God would use these evil people and put them in charge of our nation to judge us. That's what happened back in Jerusalem. A few years later, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, destroyed their city, destroyed their temple, and took many of the people as exiles, as prisoners of war, back to Babylon, including Daniel. You know who he is. Verse 11 continues, then they will sweep through the land like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty. God says, even though I'm using them to discipline them, to discipline Israel, he said, they're not going to be let off easy. He said, they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. There's a payday someday for them, too. There's a judgment for that nation, too. But right now, it's God's using that nation to judge Jerusalem. God promised to eventually judge the Chaldeans. This happened many years later at the hands of the Medes and Persians. We read about it in the book of Daniel, how another empire came in, the Medes and Persians. No nation is so big, so powerful, so great that God cannot humble it or judge it. No nation is invincible. Through history, you've seen great nations come and great nations fall. Now, I don't know where we are in God's perspective. I don't know if we're a great nation. Right now, we're considered the greatest nation on the planet. And our president is the leader of the free world. So we are really a leading nation. Does that mean we'll continue to be there? I don't know. I don't know if God's going to judge this nation or not. He judged Jerusalem, God's people, God's chosen people got judged. So it can happen, is my point. It's not what we pray for, but God knows best. He's in charge. As we might expect, Habakkuk was not happy with God's answer. So he again asks, why, God? Why would you use this evil nation to judge your people, your chosen people? Why would you do that? Verse 13, God answers. Or no, Habakkuk continues to ask. He says, your eyes, God, are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallows up those more righteous than they? Do you see all the whys? Why, God? He's asking God, how can you be so inconsistent? Surely you cannot approve of an evil nation, an empire like Babylon, punishing your chosen people. Why them? Isn't there another way? Let's pretend that you had a house inspection and they found termites. That's bad, right? Now, that's a problem that must be dealt with. So the exterminator arrives and he begins dousing the house with gasoline. He's going to burn up those termites. Is that a good move? You'd say, hold up, that's a little overkill, isn't it? Sure, we have a problem, but there must be a better solution. That's what Habakkuk is saying. Yeah, we have a problem, God, but surely You don't want to burn us down. You don't want to tear us down to nothing. Why use this notoriously evil empire to correct us? Isn't there a better way, a less destructive way? Well, God knows best. God knew what it took to bring them back. It bothers the followers of God when the enemies of God prosper. So Habakkuk continues to wonder why. That brings us to the second chapter. Our first chapter, we saw Habakkuk wondering and worrying. Chapter 2, we see him watching and waiting. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch and see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. He realizes he's way in over his head, so he shuts up. He goes up into a watchtower. You've seen the walls around a city. There's towers. He went up into a lonely watchtower and says, God, meet with me. Show me. Help me to be responsive when I'm reproved. He found solitude, and he spent time alone waiting and listening for God to speak. Do you have time like that where you turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn off the kids? Go into your solitude. Get away from them. I hope you do. You know, I've got a motorcycle. And some of my best times of solitude is when I get on that bike, because there's no radio there, and I don't put earphones on, and just ride, and just look at the country, just drive and listen, and think and pray. Do you have times where you can just pull away from everybody and everything? I know you can't get on a bike every day, but you got to have a time to listen to God. Verse 2, this is chapter 2, verse 2. Then, that's an important word, then, after he sat and listened, after he pulled aside, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that one who reads it may run. He said, this is the message of doom, destruction. His contemporary is Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the same message. Doom and destruction was coming. After he listened, then God spoke. Jeremiah said it this way. He says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Jeremiah found time to pull aside and search, listen, and be quiet before God. God wants to speak to us, but we must be listening. We can't be crowding out his thoughts with all the activity around us. God wants to be found. He wants to be heard. We must search, watch, wait, listen. God did speak to Habakkuk and confirm that Jerusalem's judgment would come through the evil Chaldeans, the Babylonians, in spite of his objections. There comes a time when we need to stop arguing with God. That's what he was doing in chapter 1. And start submitting to God, quietly submitting, saying, God, you know what's best. Chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him. Be silent before God. That's what Habakkuk says. That's a good encouragement for us. We need to be silent before God. We must learn to trust, to submit, and even when we don't understand. So we've seen in chapter 1 his sorrow, chapter 2 his silence. Let's finish up chapter 3 with his song. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, chapter 3, verse 1. Like the Psalms, their prayers, their songs were put to music. They sang their songs and sang their prayers, which is not a bad idea. If you know some of the old hymns and some of the choruses by heart, as you're alone, sing those to God. That's a way of worshiping. Chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. I'm in awe, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive it, God. Revive us. And in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Don't you love that? In your wrath, God, in your discipline, remember mercy. You got to be faithful. You got to judge sin, but be merciful when you do it. He knows that God is loving. He knows God is merciful. He's a loving, careful, caring Father. He says, discipline us, but discipline us gently. Show some mercy. Mercy. That's undeserved favor, right? Undeserved. In mercy. In your wrath, remember mercy. By the way, they were disciplined by Babylon. They went away. They were taken away as captives for 70 years. That seemed like a long time. That's a lifespan. It's not a long time at all. Not in the big history of the world, in the history of the Jewish people. 70 years was a light punishment, and then they came back and rebuilt their temple and rebuilt their city. You know those stories. Habakkuk ends his book with a promise. He says, I'll be faithful even through the discipline. Even through the hardship, I'm going to stay true to God. Now, these verses are my favorite in the whole book. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Listen now. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom. If God punishes the fig tree so they don't bloom anymore, and there be no fruit on the vines, our vineyards, our industry of making wine goes away. Though the yield of the olive should fail, there's olive oil, one of the main industries of Israel, and the fields of the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. He's painting the worst case scenario. If everything fails, if the economy collapses, if my world caves in, if there's no food on the table, no bed to sleep in, he says, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Don't you love that? He says, I'm not going to look at God through my circumstances. I'm going to look at God and receive my circumstances, knowing that he is a caring God. Even though it all collapses, I will exult in God. I will rejoice in God. Isn't that the kind of faith you want? Isn't that the kind of commitment you want? I know it's kind of relationship with God I want. I want to trust him no matter what. Don't be a fair-weather worshiper. Be an all-weather worshiper. Through thick and thin, through dark clouds and storms, through sunshine, be a worshiper of God no matter what comes your way. I can't help but be amazed at the transformation in attitude for Habakkuk between chapter 1 and chapter 3. He's completely changed his tune by the end. He began with worry, and he ends with worship. He began with sorrow, and he ends with singing. And what's in between? He's waiting on God. He sat in silence in chapter 2. He waited in his watchtower until God met him. Have you come to the place today, to this place with sorrow, disappointment, saying, why God? Are you questioning the goodness of God? Maybe you need to do what Habakkuk did, get alone with God for a while, acknowledge the fact that he's still on his throne, he's still in charge. If the world collapses around you, if the economy collapses around you, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sit in silence and retune your heart to the heart of God. We have an agenda. God has a better agenda. We plan our ways, but God ordains our steps. Hopefully, you'll experience the same change of heart that Habakkuk did and learn to trust God even when times are difficult and confusing. He concludes his song with a final declaration. The word hinds, that's a word for deer. You've heard of a book called Hinds Feet on High Places. This is where this verse comes from, that book comes from. This is chapter 3, verse 19, our last verse today. The Lord God is my strength. God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hind's feet and makes me walk on the high places. We can live above it all. We can live in the high places. We have a song we sing here. It's called, I'm Up in the Mountains with Jesus. What though the road be rocky and rough, the road that I climb, yet I'm up in the mountains with Jesus. So we're going to sing that song as a closing song. But let's pray before we sing. Father, we thank you that you put our feet in high places, that we don't have to get down in the dumps, down in the valleys, and troubled and worried, that we can set our eyes on you. You can lift us up to higher ground. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we close with, I'm up in the mountains with Jesus. sing it two times through. I'm up in the mountains with Jesus, where living waters flow. Blessed with the sunshine of heaven, while clouds are banked below. What though the road be winding and rocky the path I trod, I'm up in the mountains with Jesus, walking the heights with God. One more time. I'm up in the mountains with Jesus, where living waters flow. Blessed with the sunshine of heaven, while clouds are banked below. What though the road be winding and rocky the path I trod, I'm up in the mountains with Jesus, walking the heights with God. I'm up in the mountains with Jesus, walking the heights with God. Keep walking the heights. God bless you. Have a good day. There's